when you go on vacation and you don't preach for a week, you have a lot to say when you come back. But seriously, I do want to share a verse, Proverbs 17:6. Grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers. And so, as I said, on our vacation, we got to be with our grandchildren, and we had our own church service in a hotel room, and we were there together. It was really, really good, and just so great to be with all of them. Well, you know, we continue on in our series. This is Spirit-Filled Children, number 2. And there are a number of things that we would say about this. But, you know, one of the things as you're thinking about is you have your grandchildren, and many of you have children. You're thinking, well, what are we teaching them? What are some of the main things that we ought to teach them? We'll be answering that question in the next 2 weeks, but we are going to answer, I think, what is one of the most important things to teach our children. I was just scanning for illustrations and came across a website that said this. Today's life lesson teaches us that we have been interfering in the most fundamental way with what we teach our children. Instead of introducing them to their own connection to God, we step in and block the most sacred of all guidance systems by not assisting our children in being fully connected to the source of creation. You're probably thinking, is this a good quote or a bad quote? Well, it gets bad. It gets worse. We teach them at a very early age to listen to me, to follow me, to pay attention to me. And what we should be focusing on are loving energy and compassion for our precious little ones is this. Then the author lists 3 things. So if you remember, I sent out the text yesterday that if you could ask God for anything for you or for your children, what would it be? What would you ask for? Well, here's what this person says. First of all, the first advice that you would give the children is to listen to your own heart. It knows your life plan and holds the divine blueprint for your entire life's journey, including the challenges and how to resolve them. You would follow your dreams, and we understand that, but here it's your dreams can guide you to your destiny by revealing hidden secrets of your soul and how you could see yourself through the eyes of love. It's interesting how he talked about making our children and connecting our children with the source, God, and he's not mentioning God here at all. Finally, he says, and we need to teach our children to pay attention to your inner voice, where the answers come from, a place where your own soul will learn and grow and flourish through the journey of life. I would ask you, is that biblical advice?
No.
Amen. And I'm going to show you scripture that would tell us that that is not correct. In fact, scripture would tell us what is the correct answer. If God were to ask you and say you can have anything you want, what would you ask for? We're going to find out about that, and we're going to talk about wisdom. And that's one of the main things that we need to teach our children. As we do go forward, I want to say this is all in the area of Spirit filling. Way back from Ephesians 5:18, we're moving forward. We see the results. Spirit-filled wives, Spirit-filled husbands, and now Spirit-filled children. I'll try to put that together. We'll go through Ephesians 6, verses 2 through 4, and then I have some other scriptures that we want to look at this morning. So before we do anything further, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, what I love about your word is if we ask the question, I believe you do answer it. Sometimes it's not so clear. Sometimes we have to study. Sometimes we have to take general principles and make them specific to our situation. But one, Lord, I think this morning is so clear that I think we can apply it, and I pray that we don't forget it. I pray that you teach us, Lord. I pray there's a transition here from looking at the children to looking at the parents and teaching. Oh God, would you help them and help grandparents at this point? Father, we need to double down in these days. Father, we need to be biblical. And I pray that this scripture today, the scriptures that we look at, will help us to do that. And we'll pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you might have imagined, we're going to look at Ephesians 6. We really looked at Ephesians 1 last time, verse 1. And there the main emphasis was children obey. And we talked about obedience. And the question was asked, can children be spirit-filled? Yes, if they are believers. If they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then they have the Holy Spirit. And if they have the Holy Spirit, they can yield to the Holy Spirit. And that's what the filling of the Spirit is. I'm yielding to His influence in every area of my life. We come to verse 2 and it says, children are to honor their parents. And Paul is going to quote from the fifth commandment. And then we're going to kind of make a transition of, okay, now that we know that, what are we to learn? And we're going to talk about the Father's instruction of wisdom. We're going to talk about wisdom this morning. One of the most important things that you could teach your children. We're going to look back at Solomon, who requested wisdom. And the question that's going to be asked is, why did he choose wisdom? Without letting the cat out of the bag too much, it's because that's what David, his godly father, taught him as he was growing up. And then I'd like to try to answer the question, how to get wisdom, how to gain wisdom so that we can teach it to our children and grandchildren. With that being said, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And you get, again, if you remember, he talks about the filling of the Spirit and then these different relationships. And now children have entered into that relationship. He's talking into a Christian home to children who I believe he's saying that you can be filled with the Spirit if you're a believer. But he says in a general term, verse 1, children, and he's speaking to children, by the way. He's addressing children. So this would argue for the fact that this is talking about children in a home, and this is what they ought to know. This is what they ought to grow up with. This is the instruction that they need. Now, let me just make a point before I go on. So we said the scriptures talk about wives being submissive to their husbands because the sin nature brought about an effect that they didn't want to be all that submissive in sinful nature. And of course, all of us have that. With all authority. And we said that in Ephesians it spoke to husbands to love their wives because that's what they struggle with because of their sin nature. And we would all say we would struggle with that to a degree. But what sin nature do children struggle with? I think you could very easily say disobedience. And you don't have to teach them disobedience. They come out ready-made. So what he emphasizes here, just like he emphasized submission for the wives, loving leadership for the husbands, obedience for children. That's the idea of a spirit-filled believing child. Obey your parents in the Lord, talking about the Christian home, for this is right. And then we come to verses 2 and 3 where he's going to quote scripture. Paul doesn't just come to these conclusions off the top of his head. It's by knowing scripture. Also, he's an inspired writer. And he quotes at this point the fifth commandment found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And it's quoted here. Honor your father and mother. Now, before we go any further than that, I just want to stop there for a moment. And I want to look at this word honor. Now, when this was given to all children and children of all ages. The Greek word for children here in this context is techna, and really is a general word. It could be that which is an infant to a widow who has children. They're grown up. And the idea here is honor your father and mother. And the word means be respectful. Give them the worth that's due them as your parent. The Hebrew word is kabod, and it means heavy or weighty. And you're giving someone weighty respect. In the Greek, it's timao, which means to honor. And this is what we're to do to our parents all the days of our lives. Now, it's a little different because when you are a child and you're living at home, a child is to obey their parents. The word obey is a great Greek word. It means to hear the instruction and then to carry it out. Hoop akuo. Akuo is in there, like we get our English word acoustics. So there's an emphasis on they're hearing the instruction of their parents and then they're to carry it out. And you're thinking of a child while he's still at home. But what about when he grows up, gets married, moves out? What about then? Well, you would say that the relationship has changed a little bit. They're still his parents, and he's still to honor them. And he would honor them by listening and receiving their advice. So yes, parents, if you have children who are grown, this sermon is for you. You can go home and tell the kids, okay, you may not live with me anymore, but I am your advisor and counselor. And of course, the idea is in a Christian family. And so we are to honor both father and mother. For thinking of within the home, from the book of Proverbs, Solomon writes, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." And that means right now and when you grow up. And it also says in Proverbs 23:22, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." So this shows that it's the carrying out of this fifth commandment of the law in a very practical way and questions that people would ask. Now, Paul then goes on to say, this is the first commandment with a promise. So it's one of the Ten Commandments. It's quoted in the New Testament. We're not under the law by any means, but the moral and wise intent of the law, the moral intent of it, we still cannot kill and do those things. We are to observe, we are to do. And so this is, we honor our parents, and this commandment has a promise. What is the promise? Well, he quotes that. Verse 3, so that. Now, those of you who are in Sunday school, this is jumping out at you. It's a clause for a purpose or a reason. You honor your father and mother so that for a purpose that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, you do remember last week we did explain this a little bit. I'd like to just kind of repeat that. There's one meaning of this as we take this in the New Testament. It's the idea that your parents want the best for you spiritually and physically, and they are telling you things of the right paths of life and things to avoid that are dangerous spiritually and physical. So in other words, you're being taught even from a little child to come to Christ. We talked about that last week. But you're also told, do not run from us and cross the street. If you listen to us, it will go well with you. Okay? And I think that's the idea. And you can think of all of life's perils. And parents will gladly tell their children things that will help them, things that will keep them from perils in life, dangerous things in life, things that could become a source of grief down through the years, the rest of their lives. But in an Old Testament context, you remember I said, there's a very strong context here that it will go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Because in the Old Testament, if you were a rebellious child and you would not listen to your parents, you were to be taken to the elders, and the elders were to stone you. Now, we don't do that. We as elders don't do that anymore. So don't drop your kids off, okay? We don't do that. But let me at least look at the verse that says that. Go to Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. And by the way, when you're looking at Proverbs and these things, and it gives these references about have life and not death, this is one of the applications that it's thinking of. Deuteronomy 21, 18 says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, Deuteronomy 21, 18, who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, that is in the Bible, he will not even listen to them. Then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city and at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear. Now, there's a lot of times you look in the Old Testament that wasn't carried out, like with Eli's sons and various kings in the book of Kings who were the sons of their father and were very rebellious because the fathers were rebellious. But nevertheless, it's there and it's part of the law. And this is the it will go well with you. You will live a long life if you are obedient and you honor your father and mother. But there's that other application. It's a practical thing. It's a practical thing that really parents aren't there to tell you things that are not true, that are not helpful. I know sometimes as young people, when we were young, we kind of had that idea that our parents didn't know better, and it was just that they didn't like fun. But that's not it at all. Well, they know what fun is, and they also know how you can go over boundaries, and it can be a consequence for you the rest of your life. So as we're looking at this then and finishing up on these two verses, children are to honor their parents because the parents have been appointed by God to teach them the wise paths of life, which keep them from spiritual and physical dangers. You have been given your parents by the sovereignty of God. They are particularly yours. And you know how you could tell that they were appointed for you? Because those things in your life that nobody else notices, but they notice, that's how you know God appointed them for you. They're the ones who can see those things and point them out. I think it's the same thing with wives. But anyhow, we go to verse 4. We're only going to just touch on verse 4 because we're going to move on this. Verse 4 says, fathers. So he's talking to fathers now. And this is the spirit filling and the relationship is still going on. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And we'll talk about that. But here's the point. But bring them up in the discipline an instruction of the Lord. That's what we want to look at. The discipline refers to child rearing and training. And instruction is corrective instruction as well as the instruction of the Word of God. And so this is what parents are to do. So we'll talk more about that. But the question then would be, teach them what? What is it that we should teach them? Is there something in the scriptures that's so important that if we do miss some areas, this one area we can't miss? Because if you hit this one area, it will cover all areas for you. What are we talking about? We're talking about wisdom. We're talking about wisdom. Teaching your children wisdom. Wisdom would be at the top of the list of the things that parents are to teach their children. Well, what do you mean? Well, I've devoted the rest of this sermon to answering that question. Well, first of all, what is wisdom? Well, in Hebrew, it is the Hebrew word chokmah. And it basically means skill. It's very practical. It's not so much theoretical or philosophical. When it comes to the Hebrew thinking of wisdom, it's a skill. In fact, you'll see places in the scripture where it will talk about the wisdom or skill of craftsmen, the wisdom or skill of administrators, the wisdom or skill of employing battle tactics. Now, I am not saying that they are necessarily to teach you craftsmanship, administration, and battle tactics. But I'm describing that this word chokmah means skill. Well, what does it really mean? And how does it apply to us and the children? It's the skill of living before God and pleasing Him. That's what chokmah is. It's the moral wisdom. It finds its ultimate biblical meaning in moral wisdom. It's the moral skill, the wisdom, to live before the only true God and what He asks, and to please Him and to glorify Him. That takes wisdom. Now, the Greek word sophia in the Greek, which we see in many of the New Testament texts that we talk about. Now, this word is a little bit more Greekish. So there is some philosophical meaning to it. There are some things, and there's a spiritual knowledge to it, which we would equate in the Old Testament. But it can refer to the spiritual knowledge given by God through the Holy Spirit. In fact, we've already talked about that. If you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. And this is a part of Paul's prayer. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. So this is one way in how the Apostle Paul is using Sophia. By the way, that is my granddaughter's name, is Sophia. And I really got a chance to get to know her this time. And she really is smart. She's wise. She knows that if she says pop-pop, she gets a sucker. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Well, it says here in Ephesians 1:17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, this is prayer, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And this refers to believers who have trusted Christ. They receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in their life to give them wisdom, to give them understanding of the text, and to give them understanding to apply it to their lives. He talks about this spirit of wisdom. Now, he also talks about the revelation in the knowledge of Him. So wisdom also now becomes that which God reveals. It's God's wisdom. And many times it's God's wisdom revealing to us the future. And now we have wisdom about that. But it really is all about the idea of knowing wisdom. And we're going to, again, keep pushing the envelope about wisdom. The other thing that is very interesting about wisdom is that in Colossians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom, Sophia, and knowledge. And so you're trying to think that through. You're thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect in righteousness. As we look at His example for us, that is the right thing for us to do. That is the wise thing for us to do, to emulate those attributes that we can emulate, that are human attributes, righteous attributes. And so you boil it down to the Holy Spirit is giving us the wisdom to help us to understand who Christ is and how we should live, and also to understand the Word of God and its principles and put it into practice. That's what wisdom is. That's what we have to teach our children and grandchildren. Ultimately, then, biblical wisdom is the knowledge of Christ and the principles of Scripture to please and glorify God. Parents must first have biblical wisdom themselves in order to teach it to their children. Now, how important is this? Where am I getting this from? Is it just because I like to say Hebrew and Greek words, chokmah and sophia? No, it's because this is taught in the Scripture. If you were to ask, what's one of the most important things we should ask for ourselves and for our children, and you go to the Scriptures, you're more than likely going to end up in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And I invite you to turn there. So we have the turn where the parents now are to be the ones who are the instructors, bringing them up in the admonition of the Lord. And we're positing that it's the instruction of wisdom that we need. And we're arguing it from Solomon, who requested wisdom. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, we all know this story. This narrative, when I say story, I mean it's a real life story. It is a narrative that actually happened, and it's for our admonition. Going back to what Tim read, let's just quickly go through it and then we'll make some observations. Verse 7, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "In that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask what I shall give you.'" Now, wouldn't that be great if God came to us and said, "Whatever you want, ask for it, and I'll give it to you." And it actually was posed to me in a questionnaire, and it gave a whole list of things you could ask for, good things. New shotgun, new rifle, you know, those kinds of important things. And also, what about finances, money, wealth, or friends? Or even victory over your enemies. And then there was wisdom. "Ask what I shall give you." And here's what Solomon and how he responded. Solomon said to God, "You have dealt with my father David with great loving kindness and have made me king in this place." Now already you see that Solomon has an amount of wisdom. And it comes from David. God promised David that his son Solomon would take the throne. And now it's the fulfillment. And all of Solomon's life, David was telling him about this promise, which is known to us as the Davidic covenant, which continues on and is fulfilled ultimately and will be fulfilled ultimately in Christ. He says, "Now, O Lord God, your promise to my father David is fulfilled. For you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth." Something that at least at this point Solomon has in his mind, must have come from David, is the fact he's not just king. It's not that he could just do whatever he wants. He is king over God's people. And you've got a lot of responsibility there. And you better know how to do it. And so we're seeing how this is all set up. And so he says in verse 10, the beauty of this, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can rule this great people of yours?" It was the perfect answer in the perfect context. Now, as you know, God does give him the wisdom and he becomes one of the wisest kings that ever lived. We also know that he had his failings, particularly toward the end of his life. I think the book of Ecclesiastes was written at the end of his life. And I think that we see that there was some recognition that he had not done what was right and completely. So he says, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge." Well, you can determine whether it was a good statement by God's response. Verse 11, God said to Solomon, "Because you had this in mind and did not ask for riches, wealth or honor or life of those who hate you, nor have you even asked for long life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted to you." So it was the perfect answer given in the context of a request. Well, there's a little bit more here because he goes on to say, "And I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings who were before you has possessed, nor those things who will come after you." So he gave him those things he didn't even ask for. Now, if you go to 1 Kings 3, and I'm not going to ask you to do that. We went through 1 Kings and we're just about finished with that. We'll take some time and then we'll be going through 2 Kings. I invite you to come on out to Wednesday nights. I'm really enjoying it. It starts at 6 o'clock. I know that you would be blessed. This is one of the things that we covered. It also says that God would give him wisdom. Well, let me just read it. Let me just read it for you. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. He answered correctly, according to God. He asked for wisdom, the number one thing that we ought to ask for. Now, I think he was blessed by God with those riches. I also think, according to the book of Proverbs, it talks about finances. So wisdom helped Solomon accrue his many riches. And of course, God blessed him. Now, the question is why? You know, I mean, you could say, well, maybe it was just a random answer, although it doesn't seem to be a random answer. It seems to be his heart is in it. His mind is in it. He knew it was the right answer. Well, if he knew it was the right answer, how did he know it was the right answer? Because that is what his parents taught him. That was what his father David told him to get wisdom while he was a young boy. He told him and emphasized, get wisdom. And of course, we're thinking of the wisdom of understanding the principles of Scripture and then being able to put them into practice, knowing God's mind, knowing God's thoughts, which are higher than man's thoughts. And this is what David drilled in him to get. Now, if David did that, don't you think we as parents should do that? Especially this great character quality of wisdom that God was so pleased with that he gave Solomon even more things than he didn't even ask. Well, turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 4. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 4. And we'll see that David taught him these things. We come to verse 1, and we see the style that Solomon writes. It's fatherly advice, just like he was given godly fatherly advice from David. And now he's instructing the sons of Israel. This is a general wisdom to the sons of Israel. And it begins with the word hear. And isn't that interesting? We talked about the word obedience being hupakuo. And it has to do with hear. And you remember that we went back in the Old Testament, we looked at the great Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And they would quote that, and even Jesus quoted that in the New Testament. And it begins with hear. It's obedience. Hear, and not just hear, carry it out. Sometimes we as parents, we make that distinction. We say, you may have heard me, but you didn't listen to me. So we make that distinction. But he says, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. Now he's a father, and he's also giving him the instruction he learned from David. And give attention that you may gain understanding. So listen and pay attention, because this is going to help you live a long life. It will go well with you, and you will gain understanding. He says, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. Now, we know that part of this is going to be, it's the Proverbs that he's writing. He wants them to listen to these Proverbs. I do tell you that even though they are Proverbs and they are witty sayings, there is much of this that's an extension from the law. Okay, so the law was their governing instruction, and this was the practical part of it. So many of the Proverbs, though very, very practical, are not in opposition to what the law says, but an extension. And so the sound teaching that he's giving is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God, plus the godly teaching that his Father gave him. Do not abandon my instruction. Now watch this. Verse 3. He said, when I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother. Let's stop there. He's saying, when I was a young child. And the word for tender here is meaning that I haven't grown up yet. I was tender. I was still a boy. I was a young boy. I had not become a man. While I was young, that's when they began to teach me. They didn't wait till I was 16 and had my own ideas. They began to teach me in the home. And as we said, I believe from day one. And that's when you can start with children and to teach them obedience and to teach them the word and to bring them to Christ with patience under the Lord's leading, but as young as they can receive Christ. And then he goes on to say, this is what they taught me. I was young, I was tender, the only son in the sight of my mother. Verse 4, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Now, I want you to hear the heart of David. So it's not about the parents. We just teach them what to do and what not to do. The do's. We pass on our past passion. We pass on the importance for you to pay attention to this, not just to do it, to keep you out of trouble, but to do this because it's so vitally important. And we need to pass on that passion to them. It takes a lot of teaching. It takes a lot of work being a parent. So he says, let your heart hold fast. Don't let go. Keep them. Do you know what it is? Do you know what it is? And keep my commandments and live. And here it is. Verse 5. Acquire wisdom. Solomon, acquire wisdom. And then he says, acquire understanding. This is what you need. This is what you need to know. This is what you have to be passionate about. This is what your heart must hold fast to. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. And so as you're looking at this, and this instruction, this also is an imperative in the Hebrew. He's not saying, well, Solomon, you know, of all the things that you could possibly have, hey, could you just consider this one of them? Solomon! And he's probably doing this. Solomon, do not look at the cattle and goats. Look here. Acquire wisdom. It's so vitally important. And again, what do we mean by wisdom? Wisdom is the God's Word. It's where it comes from. It's the principles of God's Word. And by the way, the book of Proverbs is full of principles to apply to our life. In fact, once you get this down about putting them into principles and understanding how you should live, you go to the New Testament, you're going, well, that's a principle we should live by. That's a principle we should live by. Acquire wisdom and acquire understanding. Now, I do make a little distinction between wisdom and understanding. They can be synonyms, but I believe wisdom is the understanding of the principle. Shouldn't have used that word. Wisdom is the finding of the principle, and understanding is learning how it applies to your life. The principle, the practice. Wisdom, understanding. We'll see that in just a moment. He says, do not forget them or turn away from the words of my mouth. And then look at verse 6. He starts to give some of the benefits and the consequences and the results of having wisdom. And we're going to spend more time on that next week. He says, do not forsake her, and she will guard you. There's one of it, and we'll see that. Love her, and she will watch over you. And then we could just keep reading on, and we'd see the benefits and the things in which he is guarded from by having wisdom. But I want to stop there. It's commanded. It's of first importance. And he continually admonished Solomon to do this. Look at verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Now, don't be confused there. We know in Scripture that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it is. But before you even begin to get the fear of the Lord, before you even pursue it, you have to pursue wisdom itself. The beginning of the wisdom is go get it. Go get it. Wisdom, 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 wisdom. The principles of Scripture. And it's the idea of this continually admonishing them to get wisdom. It's the continual teaching of wisdom from the Scripture. And I believe even the continual teaching how to get wisdom, which we'll speak of in just a moment. But as parents and grandparents, we are to continually admonish and teach our children and grandchildren to pursue wisdom with all their hearts and make it a top priority. And when we look next week at the benefits and the results and also the tragic consequences, if wisdom is not applied to our lives, not applied to our day and our culture, we listen to the culture instead of God's word and wisdom, it's horrific. And we'll talk about that next week. But then how do you get wisdom? Well, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. My favorite verses in all the Bible. I believe we have here a recipe from the wisest man, the wisest king who ever lived. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect in his knowledge and wisdom. And Solomon didn't compare to him. But humanly speaking, he was to have been the wisest man that ever lived. And yet, even the wisest man who ever lived ended up messing up. Reminds me of that story. I'll tell it again. If it's a good one, you'll hear it several times. You'll hear it several times. And now I did see a little cartoon the other day that said a preacher was preaching, and he said to his congregations, "Now, if you've heard this illustration before, and remember me saying it, please refrain from quoting it with me. Please refrain from moving your lips because you know the words." Well, the story goes that there was a plane, and there was a pastor on the plane. There was the smartest man in the world, as far as technology goes. And there was a young teenager on there, as well as the pilot. The pilot comes back and says, "I've got good news and bad news. The bad news is we're going to run out of fuel and we're going to crash within the next 15 minutes. The good news is we have parachutes. The bad news is there's four of us and we've only got three." He says, "The good news is I'm the pilot and I have to tell everybody what happened here, so I'm taking one of them. So now there's two parachutes for three people." The smartest man in the world speaks up and says, "Look, they need me. They need me for technology." "How well, how's it going? How's that going, the technology?" He says, "They need me." So he grabs it, puts it on, out he goes. So there's one left. The pastor looks at the young man and says, "You know, I know the Lord. I know where I'm going. When I die, I've lived a full life. Why don't you take it?" The teenager looked at him and says, "That's okay, Pastor, because the smartest man in the world picked up my backpack instead of a parachute." Well, here we have, he begins with his familiar fatherly advice, "My son," and he says this, "If you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you." The first part of getting wisdom is realizing the fear of the Lord, is realizing that God's word is absolute truth, that it is given to change my life, to if I'm not saved, to give me the instruction like Timothy for salvation, or to live the Christian life after being a Christian. But you've got to welcome it. And I imagine even as believers, sometimes we don't always welcome it. Sometimes we look at devotions in the morning as a desert instead of a dessert. And even if we feel like that, never mind what you feel like, get into it, receive it, welcome His Word. And then it says, and treasure My commandments within you. You know, how do you treasure it within you? You treasure something so that no one else can steal it, so that it's always there whenever you need it, you can get it. I see that as studying and memorizing the Word of God so that you have it. I mean, isn't that what the Scriptures teach us? Your Word, David said, I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. When I come up against a temptation, I'm able to recall the verse that deals with that and not give in to it. He also wrote about the godly man that his delight is in the law of the Lord. No, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers spiritually. Even the Lord Jesus Christ quoted Scripture when He was tempted in the wilderness by three temptations from Satan. Do we think that Jesus was briefed before the exam and only memorized those three verses because that's what He was going to be tested on? No, I believe He knew a host of Scripture, if not most of it, if not all of it. And this is what He said at that time. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is one who treasures the Word of God. And we could go on and on. But when God's Word is hidden in our hearts and in our children's hearts, we're able to recall it whenever we need it. And I said this before. I know you have memory programs and kids do it and you think it's only rote memory. Ha! On a human level. Wait till the Holy Spirit decides to bring that to remembrance in a major situation they're going through. The lights turn on. Then look at verse 2. After we welcome it, and I think we're treasuring it, he says, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. What is he saying? Listen and look for the principles of Scripture. Look for the principles of wisdom in the Bible. And again, you look at Solomon's writing, many of them are cause and effect, conditional sentences, the stuff that principles are made up of. And so you're looking for the principles of Scripture. And that's the idea. And then he says, and you incline your heart to understanding. Now that you have the principle, and the word for incline means to bend and to stretch. You're taking that principle from the Word of God and you're bending to apply it to you. Incline your heart to understanding. That's what it's all about. That's what the teaching is all about to our children. You knowing what these principles are and you helping them to put it into practice. First of all, in your own life. But we're not done. Notice, if you will, the word if in the next sentence, verse 3. It's a conditional. So this is a conditional formula. If you do these things, then you will have wisdom. So first of all, you're to make your ear attentive. Well, actually, even before that, you're to receive the words, treasure the words, memorize the words, meditate on them. Then you're to, number two, if you're looking for them, if your ear is attentive to finding them, and then your heart is saying, I want to apply it when I find it. Verse 3, he says, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. In a nutshell, that would be prayer. But I don't want to minimize this. He says, if you cry for discernment, this is important. I need God's wisdom. And you know what? There are many situations that we're in and we go, man, I don't know what to do. I need God's wisdom. And you're crying out. There's this urgency. Well, he's not mentioning any specific urgency. He's just mentioning you ought to always have the urgency to have wisdom and asking God by prayer. Cry for discernment. Lift your voice to God for understanding. And of course, that reminds us of James chapter 1, does it not? James 1:5 says, "Is any of you lacks wisdom?" Show of hands this morning, mine be the first. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously." It's all there for the taking. "And without reproach." I can't believe you're coming to me and asking me this again. I thought I told you this some time ago, and now I have to tell you again. Or you know what? By now you should be able to know the answer to that. What's taking you so long? He's giving it generously, without reproach. And it will be given. God gives wisdom. He's a wisdom-giving God through the Holy Spirit. And we're going to include the Word of God here in just a moment. Colossians chapter 1, very similar to what we read in Ephesians. Paul says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you might know it." And no one, no believer knows it all. We're always learning, but we know where it is. It's in the Word, and we know it's absolutely right. It's absolute truth. So we pray for wisdom. Verse 4, we search the Scriptures. Please don't think that I'm saying that it's just a mystical thing. God's going to give you wisdom of the elite. You're going to know something that no one else knows. No, God has given His wisdom in the Word. And the Holy Spirit helps you to study the Word, to know the Word, and to apply the Word. Verse 4. "And if you," another condition, "if you do these things, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures." So this is, gee, I got to get up early because I got to put a little time in devotions. This is, you know what? Someone gave me a $100 bill. I thought I put it in my wallet. It's somewhere in the house. Please help me find it. Or maybe because you're now here in Wyoming, maybe you've done a little bit of panning for gold. And it is a little obsessive. It's obsessive, especially if you find a little flake of gold. Now you know the mother lode is near. And anyway, he's talking about a metaphor here. He's talking about this comparison of the way people seek silver and the way people seek treasures and value and wealth. That's what we're to be about with wisdom. With the same passion, we're to be about the wisdom of God's Word. Kind of reminds us of the Bereans, does it not? Acts 17:11. "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness." Okay, so we're seeing some of that. "Examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." And then, of course, with Timothy, when Paul wrote to Timothy, told him to be diligent, to present himself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. And so this is what we're doing here. We're searching the Scriptures. We're searching for those principles. We're searching for some sort of understanding and how to apply it to our own life. And then you come to verse 5 with the word "then." If you do verse 1, if verse 2, if verse 3, if verse 4, then, not before, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. And isn't that interesting? I thought we were talking about wisdom. It says in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the idea is if you do those things, you're going to start to begin to understand wisdom. And it primarily has to do with me submitting my life to His Lordship and me submitting my life to His Word. That's the beginning of wisdom. Well, what's the rest of wisdom? "Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." Discover the knowledge of God, of who He is, His attributes. Those attributes that we can emulate, that we are to: holiness, godliness, truthfulness, righteousness, All of those things, compassion, mercy, all of those things that we're to emulate. To me, that's the rest of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is where to find it by submitting to the Lord and His Word. The rest of knowledge is knowing who He is. But it also reminds me of all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ, in God, and in Christ. God the Father, God the Son, and His Word. And so, if you do all these things, that's what you're going to start to understand. And then I want you to look at verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom from His mouth. His mouth come knowledge and understanding. So where does He give it from? His mouth, His Word. It comes from His Word. This is what it's all about. Knowing the Word, studying the Word, being attentive to the principles of the Word, praying, searching, asking God to help us to apply it to our lives. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. And then, by the way, verse 7 and following, here comes the results, the blessings and the consequences. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. That, beloved, is how to get wisdom from the book of wisdom that is in the inspired scriptures. I think wisdom is one of those things. You could say, well, that's just such a general thing. Well, it is, but it isn't. First of all, are we teaching them that? Wisdom, get wisdom. Are we teaching them? And then are we teaching them what wisdom is? And then are we teaching them that as believers we're to put into practice in our lives? What good does that do? Well, that does a lot of good. When they go out into this culture and they're tempted and asked to do other things. No, I'm following the Word of God. I'm putting the Word of God into my life. I don't care whether you like it or accept it or not. This is what I'm doing. I have the fear of the Lord. And I'll help you have the fear of the Lord if you want to know too. Whatever their response is whatever their response is. This is what helps a child. What it does is it helps the child know the difference between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. It says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth," and we saw on Friday night how high they really are, they're continually growing and stretching, and the billions of galaxies that are out there, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." There is a difference, and it's God's wisdom that we have to pursue. So teach your children the difference. Here's some things, mostly, I think, principles that we can say from the book of James. First of all, teach your children that the world's wisdom and God's wisdom are in direct opposition. That's what it tells us in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that. Tells us in chapter 3, "But if you have bitterness, jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly, it is natural, it is demonic," it says. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable." Wow. That's one that's been thrown out the window in our day and age. "Reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." Secondly, teach your children that the world's wisdom asks men for their thoughts,
while God's wisdom asks God for His truth or for His wisdom. Teach your children that the world's wisdom avoids the mirror of the Word, while God's wisdom submits to the mirror of the Word. Be doers of the Word, not hearers only. James 1:22. Teach your children that the world's wisdom elevates man, while God's wisdom elevates God. As it says, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Teach your children that the world's wisdom pursues earthly treasures, while God's wisdom pursues heavenly treasures. Teach your children that the world's wisdom torches with the tongue, while God's wisdom tames the tongue. Teach your children that the world's wisdom states that trials bring misfortune, while God's wisdom states that trials bring maturity. Those are just a few of the ones that show the difference between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. And we'll pick this up next week. We'll pursue this even further. But at least now we have the principle down. What's the number one thing we should ask for? What's the number one thing we should ask for our children? And I'm not saying we can't ask for anything else or that there is nothing else. But I think we've seen from Scripture it ought to be wisdom, ought to be one of the top priorities. Let's pray. Father, we ask for Your wisdom and the kind of wisdom that is the moral wisdom. The moral wisdom that has the skill to live before a holy God in a wicked world. Not to be caught up in it, but to be wise to live above it. Father, would You also teach us how important it is to ask for wisdom, how important it is for us to seek wisdom in the Scriptures and then to live by it, and most importantly, to teach our children and our grandchildren. The battle has begun. This is what the battle is, and the sides have been picked. Oh God, may we choose Your side, the side of Your wisdom. And we'll thank You and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.